If you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. While you're turning there, I wanted to say just a quick word. It was 16 years ago that my family and I, or actually at that time, just my wife and I, were members of this congregation. We were young Christians. We were newly married, and this congregation wrapped its arms around us and showed us what living by faith meant, gave us love and care, and today we get to return with three children, hopefully passing on the faith and the love that this congregation shared. So if you're in college here or if you're a young family, you engage yourself in this congregation, because 5 years, a decade plus, you will be better, and you will be a part of this family returning to talk about and to share God's good message. It's a wonderful thing. This morning I want to talk about sort of our response, a Christian's response to pain, to suffering, and to temptations. And I'm going to try to come at it in a way, hopefully, that is meaningful for all of us, that we can take a portion of it, put it in our lives as we approach the everyday trials and struggles that we have. As Brother Dennis talked about, we are so blessed. We have so much around us to be thankful for. But there's also the struggles that we will face. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verse 13, we're going to look at this verse now. We're going to return to it a couple of times through the lesson. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I want you to take that verse, those words from God's holy word, put them in your mind, and we'll come back to them and talk about some of them. As we get started, I'm going to ask you to do two things. First, I want you to think about the best compliment that you received. The best compliment. Now, I know that we don't necessarily write these down or hang them on our walls at home, so remembering the exact wording or remembering exactly the circumstance may not be there, but in your life, you have received encouragement. You have received uplifting from someone. And I want you to try and grab onto one of those compliments in your life and think about who it was that gave it to you, what the circumstances were that they chose to give you that encouragement, and why, and where were you, all right? Think about that. Was it something early in your life that was given to you by a mentor? Was it your parents? Was it a close friend? Think about the circumstances, all right? And hang on to that. We're going to come back to that as well. A compliment in your life. The second thing that I want you to do is I want you to think about a point in your life of suffering. A time in your life that you had some serious, deep struggles. It could have been a loss of a loved one. It could have been struggles in your life by choices that you made that brought dire consequences. Whatever it was, there was a point in your life that you felt low, that was hard, that you struggled with. The title for this morning's lesson is Accepting God's Compliments. And let's look back at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It reads, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know, in our lives, Christianity does not deny the existence of evil of pain and suffering. You know, in the world, oftentimes that idea is brought to bear trying to cast doubt or shade on God's existence. But you know, the core of that proves God's existence. How do we recognize what is good and wonderful and beneficial as a contrast to what is evil or sorrowful or painful? You see, God shows us what's good, and only by Him showing us what good is do we understand and do we contrast what is evil. We're not going to talk about necessarily all of the philosophical discussions of evil, pain, and suffering, but it's in our world, and we recognize it. And because we recognize it, we also see love and joy and kindness and gentleness, and we see the patience of our brethren and the love of our family. And if we didn't have that, well, then we would wander around in our life not knowing where to go or what's good or what's bad. But we know that pain and suffering oftentimes comes from a variety of sources, right? Oftentimes we bring it on ourselves. We make choices in our life that bring consequences. We also sometimes suffer from the consequences of those around us. Sometimes we put ourselves with a company, right? That's why the Bible talks about to not have company that corrupts good morals. But sometimes we place ourselves in that company, and we don't do something necessarily, but those around us do, and we suffer that consequence. And then there's times that we suffer the consequence of worldliness around us. And then we have a year like 2020, where there are natural elements to our world, and those natural elements come to bear. And we have some struggles with it, dealing with it, sickness and disease. You know, if you live along the coast and you're around hurricanes or tornadoes or natural disasters, you know that there's times that are hard and struggle. So in our life, we have this. But oftentimes in the midst of these struggles is when temptation comes. Having a struggle, having something that is hard in your life is not necessarily wrong or evil. It's something there that allows you to find a way to bear up under it. But in doing so, temptation will present itself. A temptation to try to run from the pain. In our world, addiction is that running, right? Drugs and alcohol and substance abuse is a way that they are trying to run from the pain that the world surrounds you with. But they succumb to a temptation to take an easy way out and to not turn to a shoulder that is much stronger than ours, to our Heavenly Father. We also have those that rebel, that when times are tough, they decide that breaking the law, rebelling against authority, questioning God is their way out. I want us to take a look at four men in Scripture who had some times of intense suffering and pain. And we're going to think about them, putting our lives in context with theirs, and then look at what did they say about the struggles and the temptations that they had. Let's first turn to the book of Job. We think back to the book of Job and the character that we find, the biblical account of this real man. And we're not going to go through all of it, but we find very, very early on in the book of Job, Job chapter 1, we find this man who God said was blameless, of good character. But we find in Job that he is placed into a context of suffering. In this particular instance, we get the veil peeled back for his specific life. That the suffering brought in his life was brought about by Satan, but the goal of it in Satan's mind was not really just to have him hurt, it was to tempt Job. So God peeled back just a bit of his protection around Job. Just a bit that allowed, in this specific instance, Satan to bring about some pain and suffering. We find in verse 13 and following that Job loses physical goods. He had 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys, attending servants that were all taken by the Sabaean raiders. We also see that he had 7,000 sheep that were consumed with their attendants in a fire. We find that he also had 3,000 camels that were taken by the Chaldean raiders, along with the servants that attended them. And then we find there at the end, towards the end of the chapter, that Job, who had been blessed with 10 children, lost all 10 children in a single instance. The collapse of the house that they were gathered in, fellowshipping together. That is some incredible, incredible suffering. Most likely, no one here has lost 10 children. Or lost the amount of physical possessions that Job happened to have. So we can look at Job and we can see, okay, here is a man of God, here is a man of character, and this is what he is afflicted with. We look at the end of that chapter, Job 1, verse 20. After hearing about the death of his children, Job 1, verse 20, it says, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground, and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right, so in the midst of Job's suffering and trial and struggle, he immediately knew, because of his character, because of his faithfulness, because of what he already had experienced with the God of heaven, that God is faithful. And he knew that the blessings he had came from God, and so if he needed to lose them, it was okay, that he would be okay. We find later in chapter 2 that Satan's goal of tempting Job to sin carried forth further in the affliction of his own body. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says that his own body was so afflicted with boils that even his friends did not recognize him. Verse 9, we have a phrase from Job's wife. And I don't know exactly the reasoning behind what she said. Maybe because she saw how much suffering he was going through. Maybe she didn't recognize him physically, but she says to curse God and die. The next character that I want to think about is the Apostle Peter. So place Job in your mind there. The Apostle Peter. We find that Peter in the New Testament in Acts chapters, beginning in Acts chapter 5, that Peter, being an apostle of Christ, going forth and carrying out the Great Commission as he was commanded to do, that he was imprisoned, Acts chapter 5, verse 18, by the high priest and the Sadducees. I don't know about you, I have not ever been dragged into prison for nothing wrong or even doing wrong, all right? So being in prison, that in and of itself is an affliction. Being separated from those around you, being placed into harsh conditions, he is placed into prison. We find out a little bit later that his phrasing is, we ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5, verse 29. His perspective was he had good to do and he needed to do it. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. After they considered, what do we do with these men who are preaching Jesus? All right, we're going to publicly beat them, publicly shame them. And they were released, and it says that they went on their way rejoicing. In Acts chapter 12, we see again Peter coming into prison, but this time he is put into prison with the knowledge that he's not supposed to ever get out. He was there to be executed by Herod the following day. So there you are, an apostle of Jesus Christ, sitting in prison knowing that the next day would be your last. The third biblical character I want to think about is the Apostle Paul. And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me, We have much of the writings of Paul, and we see it through the book of Acts, and we see it through his letters as he is discussing and preaching to these congregations he helped establish. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul summarizes much of what he has experienced as an apostle, and he prefaces the whole discussion in Acts chapter 11, starting in verses 24. The preface to this is that he is not there to boast that he has suffered more. He's not there trying to hold it over them as though he is greater or better. He's trying to give them a perspective. He's trying to show them that the church in Corinth was having struggles, was in the midst of temptation, was having to deal with false prophets and false gospels being presented to them, and being torn and being afflicted. And so he tries to put in perspective how they can approach and respond to it. In verse 24, it talks about, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. And then he recounts, in journeyings often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness. Paul recounts things that he had experienced in his life. And then finally, as we think about, as Dennis read from Isaiah 53, we think about our Savior, we think about Jesus, who was absolutely tempted in all points as we are, Hebrews chapter 4. We think about Jesus, and oftentimes we might think about the very end of his life, which is very, very important. But let's not neglect the fact that Jesus lived and walked on this earth just like we do. He lived in a family. He was one generation surrounded by generations previous, surrounded by peers that he walked with. And we may not know all that he encountered in those maybe younger years, but we absolutely know that he experienced everything that we experience. Heartache and loss and struggle, being picked on. Whatever the environment that we find ourselves, Jesus walked through those same exact steps. And then we see that in the later years, he had to go through betrayals by those who were of his own heritage, the Jews, but also betrayals of those that he sat and ate dinner with, supped with on a regular basis. So when we think about these men, Job and Peter and Paul and Jesus our Savior, who suffered much more than we have, what did they say, and how did they respond to the suffering? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus began his earthly ministry, having already faced temptation through the growing up years of his younger life, having already been tempted by Satan himself, we find in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus begins the greatest sermon ever preached with the Beatitudes, speaking about those that are poor in spirit, or those that might be in times of mournfulness, those that are meek and those that are merciful to others. But when we get down to verse 10, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus, who had suffered so much already, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Yes, Jesus, our Savior, who had suffered and struggled and had all the trials that we have and more, when he thought about those times and he went to give encouragement to others, he said, "Blessed are you. You are blessed." We read what Job responded after all of the struggle at the end of chapter 1. He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." James chapter 5, verse 11 tells us, "Behold, we call them blessed that endured. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." the patience of Job. Well, what about Peter? If we were to ask Peter, what encouragement, how did you respond to suffering in your life? Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, 12, verse 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice." 1 Peter 4, verse 13. All right, Peter spoke that. Peter wrote that in his epistle, not in some naive sense before he had lived his life. He had already been imprisoned and beaten and chastised and rebuked. And he said, when you come in your life behind me, think it not strange when you face hardships and trials and temptations. But he says, rejoice. Paul in Romans 5, verse 3, "But we glory in tribulations." How can these men say to rejoice, to be blessed, to be glad, to have glory in times of struggle, in times of trial? Well, I put before you that these men, great men of faith, that they knew and understood Christ. They knew Jesus at a deep inner level. In John chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "Remember the word that I said unto you," Jesus speaking, "the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus said, you know ahead of time that your life will have struggles and trials and temptations. You know ahead of time. Paul echoed that when he wrote to Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. These men who had faced it, they put before us, they put before you and I, that as we live our life, expect it. Now, I say that as somebody who probably in age falls somewhere in the middle of this audience. To those who are younger, absolutely what Peter, Paul, what Jesus said, you will suffer persecution in your life, and I know that you already have to a degree. Those who are older than myself, I know that you have an amen in your heart for the life that you have lived and how to respond to suffering. If you would, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. When we think about the suffering and the trials of our life and how we can respond, so much of it comes back to mental. It's not necessarily a physical, right? It's not the strength that we have in our bodies. It's the mental and the emotional strength that we need to have and to reach down on. In a conversation with Dennis a while ago, the idea that 2020 has been a challenging year, but the virus didn't do anything to affect our relationships. The virus didn't cause heartache and issues between brethren in congregations. That's our response. The virus may make you sick, and the virus may cause some physical ailments, but it doesn't affect mentally and emotionally. And that's where when we turn to James and we turn to God's Word, it says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James, how can we count it joy? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of who? Ask of God. When we fall into trials of various kinds, James says, you can count it joy. Now, this is where I want to take the starting of our lesson. I asked you to think about a compliment that you had been given in your life. When we receive a compliment, very likely we evaluate its meaning for us based on the context it's given in. If a passerby walks by and they give you a compliment that that you look nice, or that you you carry yourself well, or they you have a nice smile. Well, we take that, but they're just an acquaintance, right? It's a nice statement, but that's about as far as it goes. When we get a compliment from someone who has known us for years, someone who knows the strengths and weaknesses that we have had to live through or that we have in our life, when they know of where we have been in the past and where we are today, and they sit down and they give you that serious, loving, in-depth compliment that encourages you and builds you up, well, who it comes from, how it's given, what it means, that gives significance to your life. God doesn't need us, but God absolutely loves us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, to me is such a profound verse, because it says that what we face is common, so we can share brotherhood with each other. But it also says that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Suffering and trials also bring with it many times temptation, right? The mindset to just break down and to give up. I love this month's theme for this congregation, finishing strong. God has already said that He has faith in you. Whatever it is in your life that is hard, that is difficult, that is challenging, God has already said you have everything you need to overcome it. You have the power inside of you. You have the strength inside of you, not of yourself, but because it is in God's Word, to get through whatever it is, however big, however deep, however significant. God will not allow you. He has a hedge around you that will not allow you to face anything that you cannot already overcome, and He knows it. So the question comes back to us. Are we willing to accept God's compliment? You know, sometimes I look at other people and I see what they face in their life. And it's a lot more than I have. It's a lot more than I've faced. But you know what? What that means is that person has the fortitude, the character, has the tools, has the circumstance within their life to get through whatever it is. I may not be to that point yet. And only when I am at that point will God allow something like that to come into my life. He doesn't place it there in your life. We read in James that God does not tempt you. God does not want you to do evil. He doesn't tempt you to sin. But there are times that He allows struggle in your life. Why? Because that struggle will make you stronger for the next thing that you face in your life. That's exactly what James started off. Struggle produces patience. Patience, character, and hope, and it builds. Are we willing to respond to the hardships in our life with the blessedness that Jesus talked about, with the glorying that Paul talked about, with the joy that James talked about, because God has already given us everything we need, right? 2 Peter 1, verse 3. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. That doesn't discount that in your life, whatever it is that you are facing is absolutely hard and difficult. There is no discounting that. I don't want to walk in your shoes, probably like you don't want to walk in mine. But God has already given everything that you need. To a small degree, becoming a parent has shown me a little bit of what our Heavenly Father, when He looks down, I know some of the strengths and weaknesses of my children. I know that facing some difficult things and working through it in their own mind is a good thing, that it gains tools that they can live the rest of their life using. God looks at us and has those same goals and desires for us. Accepting God's compliments starts with, you've got to accept God. If you don't have God in your life, in your corner, that shoulder to lean on, you will fall. God is the one who lifts us up. As he lifted up Christ, raised him from the tomb, if we submit our lives and accept God in our life and we believe in him, we repent of our sins and we confess his name and we are buried with him in baptism, what does it say? He'll lift us up. We'll rise and we'll walk in newness of life. That is how we accept God. And the compliments that he gives you is that you are already faithful enough to get through whatever it is you're facing in your life. If you are a brother or sister in Christ this morning and you need the prayers of this congregation, I already told you this congregation is amazing, wraps its arms around everyone, and sends you into the world with what you need of support. So if you need that this morning, please come as we stand and as we have our invitation song.